Well, friends, if you would have your Bibles open at Ezekiel chapter 12, and we will just briefly refer to chapter 13, but mainly in chapter 12 this morning. Remember, as we have said, the Bible is a history book. It is not primarily and fundamentally a technical book, but a record of God's dealings with mankind. And to many, the book of Ezekiel is an unknown and unfamiliar part of Scripture. Well, Ezekiel is a careful chronicler, and without the history, it becomes very difficult to understand the book in its fullest way. Remember that there are a number of key verses in this, or key phrases in this book. I, the Lord, have spoken is one of them. Then you, or then they, will know that I am the Lord. Both of those come in this chapter. Son of man is another one, which of course comes here. And also the glory of the God of Israel. Those are key phrases that are used over and over again. Chapter 10 and 11 has spoken of God's further vision to Ezekiel of the glory of the Lord. The vision that he has is of the events. The events of chapters 8 and 9 are finally fulfilled when Jerusalem falls. That is still some years in the future. But God's word is true and God's word is sure. And what God says will happen and does happen. And surely the point of so much of God's word is that men may have time to repent. And again, that is true here as we come to these chapters in front of us today. Ezekiel has struggled to describe the glory that he has seen in chapter 1 and then again in chapters 10 and 11. And he takes up similar metaphors as he describes the glory of God, that sense of the throne of God, the presence of God with him, and the fire of judgment we saw and the vision of glory. And then that glory departs. And then we saw in chapter 11 the punishment of the guilty and the work of grace and hope to the captives. And so we come now to this chapter. Now, of course, as I have mentioned already, Hebrew understanding was that God was a moral God. He was more than just an intellectual understanding. And when we come to understand God, he is just more than just simply our mental ideas of him. He is the living God. And as that, he makes moral demands of men and women. His word, his laws, his commands are not just abstract laws as they were. They're not just things to keep us on the right tracks. They are to do that, but they're more than that. They have a moral basis and a moral foundation. And in simple words, we could define our understanding of God and his ways in these words. It is not what you know so much as who you know. So do you know God? The question has been asked, what is the most challenging word in the Bible? What is the most challenging verse? What is the most challenging instruction? What is the most terrifying word in the Bible? Now, it would be interesting to go around and ask what you thought about that. Some of you, I know, I've asked that, but I've not given you the answer yet. In our conversations. What actually is the most awesome word in the Bible? Well, I suggest to you that it's the very words with which the Bible begins. In the beginning, God. Do you understand that? In the beginning, God. My friends, in one sense, that's all we need to know. But in another sense, it's the most terrifying thing in the whole Bible, isn't it? That we are answerable to God and that we have to stand before him. Now, Ezekiel is very much aware of that in this chapter as he obeys the word of God and as he brings the word of God to the people of God. Some of this, of course, is directly applied to the people in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is in captivity. He's in Babylonia. But he is speaking of the people in Jerusalem who have not yet gone into exile. But he is also speaking to the exiles. And they are observing and witnessing what he does in this chapter. And the crunch is this: are you ready to receive God's word? Are you ready to receive God's word as it is in reality, the very word of the living God who makes moral demands upon us, who expects obedience from his subjects, and when he speaks, we are to listen and then to obey him? Now, here we have in chapter 12, and it goes on into chapter 13, a further collection of woes against the people of God, but they are all in the context of God's covenant grace. And that's an amazing thing. Because in spite of the woes and judgment, in spite of these solemn words, in spite of the fact that judgment is now very, very close indeed, God has not abandoned his people completely. There are, in the words of the old chorus, the old children's chorus, there is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin, and there is still a door that is open that you may go in. And at Calvary's cross is where you begin, when you come as a sinner to the Lord Jesus. Now, in these two chapters, the word of the Lord comes to Ezekiel specifically six times, five times in chapter 12, and once in chapter 13. The chapter 13 one is the longest section, but we're going to deal with that the briefest this morning. So let's have a look at these six occasions when these words come to the to Ezekiel. Chapter 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to me. Chapter 12, verse 8. And in the morning the word of the Lord came to me. Six times this happens. Five times in chapter 12 and once in chapter 13. So here is the first one. And I'm calling it the dramatic prophecy. Now, these are not perfect alliterations, but I'm not very good at alliteration, but we're nearly there with them, all right. So the dramatic prophecy, chapter 12, verses 1 to 7, the first occasion. What is happening here? Well, you need to look at it and you need to understand it. It's not, forgive me, it's not as clear perhaps in the English as it should be. We know from what he did in chapter 7 how the words come. But what happens here is that the prophet is actually a sign from the Lord God to the people. He's told that in verse 6, the end of verse 6, for I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. And then in the next section, in verse 11, the Lord repeats it. Say, I am a sign to you. Tell them that you're a sign to them. Explain to them the sign. So the prophet himself is a sign from the Lord to the people. Why? Because the people are a rebellious house. What happens? Ezekiel acts out, in fact, what Jeremiah has already prophesied back in Jerusalem. So there is perfect cohesion in the word of God. What Jeremiah has said is what Ezekiel says. The word that God gives to Jeremiah, to the men in Jerusalem, is the same word that he gives to Ezekiel, to the captives in captivity, those who have already been taken into captivity. Now that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. And what Ezekiel does is he actually acts out before them in a kind of, what might we say, a charade. Is that the word? When you do these sort of, you act these things out. Sometimes people do it at Christmas time and other things. We used to do it when I was a kid. I haven't done it for years. You know, you're given a subject and you have to act it out. People have to guess what you're doing. Well, in a sense, that's what's happening here, although it's not a Christmas fun thing. This is deadly serious. Ezekiel is acting out to them God's word. He is giving them the sign. He is being the sign to them. Zedekiah has to flee from Jerusalem. Jeremiah speaks about that, or speaks about the fulfillment of that in Jeremiah 39. But Ezekiel is in a particular situation because he's already been taken into captivity. So he knows what he needs, or he knows what he was allowed to take with him into captivity. What God says is, come and prepare yourself as though you were going to be taken into captivity. Use this symbolism. Come out of your house with the belongings that you can take with you. bring your belongings out, as it were, pack your rucksack or whatever it is, or your carry-on bag or whatever it is, and prepare to leave. Ezekiel knows exactly what he needs. He may well still have the things that he brought from Jerusalem. This was very, very real to him, and he prepares his belongings, and he takes them outside his house. Now, that's the first bit. How did the men in captivity interpret this? Well, here is Ezekiel in his house. He packs up his things, he packs up his belongings, and he brings them, and he takes them, and he deposits them outside the house. How do you think the men in captivity interpreted this? Well, they would just have seen the signs so far, and maybe they thought, ooh, maybe we're going to go back to Jerusalem. Maybe this is God's word that we need to pack up to get ready to go back. Maybe this exile is not going to be for very long. But what happens? Well, this is most strange. He's now outside his house. What does God tell him to do? Dig through the wall back into your house again. Well, this is odd. Why doesn't he go in the door? Why is he to dig through the wall and take your belongings back inside? And then when it gets dark, he brings his things out through the hole in the wall he has made earlier, but now his face is covered, he's blindfolded. Whatever is happening? Verse 6, in their sight you shall bear them on your shoulders and carry them out at twilight. You've taken them out in the morning. Now you've taken them back through the wall, through the hole you've got, and now you're bringing them out again. But now you're coming out blindfolded. So I did, verse 7. Verse 7 is more specific. It shows the details. I did as I was commanded. I brought out my belongings by day, as though going into captivity. And at evening I dug through the wall with my hand. I brought them out at twilight and bore them on my shoulder in their sight. What on earth is happening? Well, it was a dramatic prophecy. Well, let's move on. Secondly, the rebellious people, verses 8 to 16. Now we get the interpretation of it. The people had seen what Ezekiel had done. The people in exile had seen what Ezekiel had done. Now they want an explanation. These rebellious people should be asking the significance of these actions. Are they doing that? Well, actually, the words of verse 9 are the words of surprise from the Lord, as it were. Son of man, has not the house of Israel, the rebellious house, to you said, what are you doing? Why haven't they asked that question? That's what God is saying. Why have they not asked it? They should have done so. You see the negative there. Has not the house of Israel, the rebellious, said to you, what are you doing? No, they haven't. Why haven't they? Why aren't they asking questions? Why can they not recognize that God is at work? But they have eyes to see, but they cannot see, and ears to hear, that they cannot hear. That's exactly what God said in chapter 12, verse 1. And of course, our Lord takes up precisely the same words with his own disciples. We read about that in Mark. And again, our Lord expresses surprise that his disciples don't understand. Why are you arguing that you haven't got any bread? Don't you understand? I've just fed the 5,000 and I've fed the 4,000, and you think you're worried about where you're going to get bread from. How ridiculous. I've just demonstrated that. I've given you the sign. I've demonstrated the sign by feeding the 5,000 and feeding the 4,000. Don't you get it? Well, it's exactly the same principle here in Ezekiel. Exactly the same principle. They have eyes to see, but they don't see, and ears to hear, and they don't hear. So God tells Ezekiel to explain it to the people. Tell them. And what's going to happen? Well, they're going to be dispersed. They're going to be taken into captivity. Yes, the remainder of the people who are still in Jerusalem is going to fall. They are going to be taken into captivity. Those who are already captives in Babylon are going to be joined by others, and the total destruction of Jerusalem is going to take place. But these people cannot see spiritual truth, and they cannot recognize that these things are caused by their sin and their guilt. They are going to hear what God says, whether they will respond or not. And so God tells Ezekiel what to say. Verse 11. Now he refers to the prince. Who is the prince? Well, he's the man who's the king at the time. He's Zedekiah. Now he is the king. It's the Hebrew word melech. But he doesn't use the Hebrew word melech. He doesn't use the word king. He uses a lesser word. God shows us the way in which he despises Zedekiah because of his ungodly refusal to accept his word. God the Lord has no respect for this wicked king who has so signally rejected his word. The captivity is now inevitable. King and nation will face exile. And in Jeremiah chapter 52 and verses 7 to 11, we read about the total fulfillment. What happens? Listen. Well, let me read from Jeremiah 52. Then the city wall was broken through. Why did God tell Ezekiel to dig a hole through his wall? Well, you see, the picture is this. Ezekiel comes out of his house and he's going to exile. But now he changes and he becomes like the attacking forces. And God says, now you dig a hole through the wall. And then you go back inside because this is the army. So in a sense, Ezekiel is two things in the sign. First, he is the people coming into captivity. But then he is the picture of the opposing armies. And then they have to go out. And this is the picture. And this is what happens. The city wall was broken through. Jeremiah 52, verse 7. This is Zedekiah. And all the men of war fled and went out of the city at night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went out by way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. All his army there was scattered with him. From him, so they took the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath, and he pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed all the princes of Judah in Riblah, and he also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in bronze fetters and took him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. These things that God has prophesied here through Ezekiel happens precisely. Ezekiel 12, verse 12. The prince who is among them shall bear his belongings on his shoulder at twilight and go out. They shall dig through the wall to carry them out through it. He shall cover his face so that he cannot see the ground with his eyes. I will spread my net over him. Zedekiah breaks through the wall of Jerusalem to try to escape the invading forces. He's captured. His eyes are put out so that he cannot see anymore. What is God saying? God is saying nobody can escape judgment. If people refuse to repent, there is only judgment. Verse 13, no one escapes God's net. Evil will be restrained, and defeat is certain if there is no repentance. And the snare here is also the stronghold. Zedekiah never escaped from the stronghold. He died in captivity, put in prison till the day of his death, Jeremiah 52, verse 11. What are we being told? We're being told that God's judgments are sure and certain, but they're also fair and right. God is not unjust. God will punish wickedness, but God will bless righteousness. And if they had repented, God would have relented. We know that. We know that. Well, we'll come to that in a moment or two. Verse 16, we'll come to that in a moment. But the point is, God's judgments are always certain, but they are fair and right and just. William Greenhill, the Puritan, says this, God, the Lord makes sinners helps helpless. I like that. The Lord makes the sinners helps helpless. There's no escape. And that's why David gives us that wonderful counsel in Psalm 146, we sang a different psalm today from our Psalter singing, but the same word, the similar thought is there in Psalm 146 and verses 3 to 5. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to his earth. In that very day his plans perish. That's the negative. Here's the positive. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry and freedom to the prisoners. That's our God. That's our God. Our God is utterly reliable and utterly trustworthy. And in Psalm 149, the psalm we sang in our Psalter singing, quoting from the psalm, let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let the saints, verse 5, be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment to the peoples, to bind their kings in chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honour have all his saints. Perfect combination of God's righteous judgments and his righteous blessing. And verses 15 to 16 of our passage describe the two great ends of God's judgment. Verse 15, Ezekiel 12, 15, then they shall know that I am the Lord when I scatter them among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. That's the negative. The wicked will know that what God has said and done is right. The one whom they have despised has given them what they deserve. But those who declare their abominations, who confess their sins and God's righteousness, will be spared. Verse 16, but I will spare a few of their men from the sword and from the famine and from the pestilence, that they may declare all their abominations among the Gentiles wherever they go. God shows mercy to those who confess their sins, because the Lord in the midst of judgment still shows mercy. There is forgiveness with him that he may be feared. The dramatic prophecy, the rebellious people. Thirdly, the trembling prophet, the trembling prophet. Chapter 12, verses 17 to 20. Now Ezekiel is told to eat and drink with trembling and astonishment. Now not the exiles, although they should be trembling at the word of God, and not the inhabitants of Jerusalem and in the land of Palestine. They should be trembling. But they'd not accepted the threats and the warnings. They were a bit like, we were talking about this with the children on Thursday night, a bit like Eli, who when God's word comes to him, shrugs his shoulders and as it were says, whatever will be, will be. Takes an utterly defeatist attitude. Doesn't repent, doesn't turn to God, doesn't listen to God's word, doesn't receive God's word. 1 Samuel chapter 2, the unknown named prophet comes to Eli and tells him, them that honour me I will honour, but those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. And Eli, as it were, shrugs his shoulders. And when God comes to Samuel, young Samuel in chapter 3, and gives him the word of God, and God, Samuel comes and with trembling again, notice, repeats the words to Eli. Eli shrugs his shoulders and says, whatever will be, if the Lord says so, so be it. Instead of repenting. And that's what happens here. And my friends, I don't know about you, but you preach the gospel, don't you? I wasn't there on Saturday morning, preaching in the open air. Forgive me, I was preparing for today and hadn't really registered, but this is what happens, doesn't it, when we preach in the open air and we talk to people. And when we talk to people in churches, and there are people who can sit in the pews and they can hear the gospel over and over again, and they shrug their shoulders and say, whatever will be. And then they wonder why God's judgment comes on them. When God comes with his overtures of grace and mercy. And as I say, even our Lord has the same trouble with his disciples. Don't you understand? I broke the bread and you were fed and you're arguing about where you're going to get food from. Oh, I don't know. My friends, do you believe in the sovereignty of God? Do I believe in the sovereignty of God? Do I really believe that God is in control of everything? Do I really believe that if I submit to him, he is a God of grace and mercy and blessing? But if not, he's a God of judgment. Can they not see this? Are they so blind that they still refuse the word of God. I've said to you before, there are times, I've never done it and I don't think I ever will, but there are times when I feel like getting hold of people by their lapels and shaking them and saying, you fool, can you not see that God is out to bless you if you will only repent of your sin and come to him? Don't you feel frustrated like that sometimes? Well, I've never done it, and I don't think it's the best way to evangelize, but I feel like it sometimes. Don't you? Please, friends, I hope you understand what I'm trying to say. Here is a glorious gospel of deliverance. Here is a gospel of rescue, of forgiveness, of hope, of assurance, of blessing. Here is a Savior who saves, who's died to set men free, and yet they continue in their rebellious way, and maybe you do that. None are so blind as those who refuse to see the truth and believe the lie. The trembling prophet. Fourthly, the useless proverb. The useless proverb. Verses chapter 12, verses 21 to 25. Again, the word of the Lord came to him. What was this useless proverb? End of verse 22. The days are prolonged and every vision fails. What is it? Well, literally, time passes and the vision fails. What they're saying was this, well, given time, it'll all pass. Why are you making such a fuss, Ezekiel? God comes and says, well, rather than every vision failing, every vision is about to happen. It's about to happen. The days are at hand, end of verse 23, and the fulfillment of every vision. Verse 24, for no more shall there be any false vision or flattering divination. Literally, no more false visions or slippery words. Slippery words, that's how you can translate those words, those rather colloquially in verse 24. Flattering divination, slippery words. No more of it, no more of it. These people thought they were secure. Surely they were the people of God. God hasn't forsaken them. They had the temple. Well, Jeremiah had already warned them about that right earlier, much earlier, probably even before Ezekiel had gone into exile. And Ezekiel would know that. Jeremiah chapter 7. The word that came to Jeremiah saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. If you only put things right, if you only come and confess your sin. Do not trust in these lying words saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. They were so convinced that because they had the temple, God would never forsake them because the temple was there and God had pledged his name to this physical building. But God cannot be contained in physical buildings. God is spiritual. He is moral. And so Jeremiah says in chapter 7, verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. The only reason you're dwelling in this place is because I have given you the land and I have given you the temple, says God. And because I have given it to you, I can take it away from you. Has this house which is called by my name become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Now go back to Shiloh, where I set my name at first. And see what happened there. Well, I haven't time to stop and go into the whole matter of Shiloh. Shiloh is a wonderful matter in the Old Testament, but there we are, the sense of the presence of the God and the people of God. But the fact that God appeared at Shiloh doesn't mean to say that God will continue to appear at Shiloh if people are disobedient. And the fact that God has pledged his name to the temple doesn't mean to say that God is committed to the temple whatever happens. So this proverb is useless. It's useless. The false prophets continue to ridicule Jeremiah and the word of God through him. My friends, there are people today like that, aren't they? They ridicule us for believing the Bible. They ridicule us for preaching the word of God. They say this is old-fashioned. This is out of date. You know, we need to be sort of up to date. We need to change these things. They ridicule the word of God. What does God say? God says in verse 25, every word that I speak will come to pass. It will happen. There's no getting away from it. Now, Ezekiel is not the only person to feel this. As I've said, Jeremiah also felt it. Jeremiah was full of the concerns of these things and poured out his heart to God over these matters. Precisely the same. Here is Jeremiah in Jerusalem. Here is Ezekiel in captivity. And they're both saying the same thing. They're both declaring the word of God. And Jeremiah comes to pray to God. And Jeremiah is so honest with God as he prays. Jeremiah 17, verse 14. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved. For you are my praise. That is my confidence, says Jeremiah. Indeed, they say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. That's what they say to me. I'm declaring the word of the Lord, but they won't accept it. As for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you. Now I have desired the woeful, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips. It was that right there before you. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me be put to shame. They're coming to Jeremiah. They're saying, where is the word of the Lord? Oh, you say you're preaching the word of the Lord. What a load of nonsense. How can we believe the word of the Lord? You're talking against us. You're saying things that are... But I'm speaking God's truth. And of course, my friends, these things are not unknown, are they? They're just the same in the New Testament. And they're just the same today. Remember how Peter warns us of these things in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 to 4. The same things being said by people today. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according into to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Where is the promise of his coming? Time goes by and things are not fulfilled. This is the old proverb. Time passes and the vision fails. Where is the promise of his coming since the fathers fell asleep? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But as Peter says, all things haven't continued from the beginning of creation because there's been the flood apart from anything else and other things. But that's the attitude of people today, isn't it? God hears, God observes, God never forgets the rejection of his word by men and women. And here are men and women who've rejected his word. Here are the people of God who've rejected his word. My friends, I don't know, bless you, I'm not trying to say the wrong thing, but I find this, I sort of apply it to myself. I think, you know, am I God's obedient servant? Am I doing what God says? Am I in danger of rejecting God's word? I am a child of God. I am a preacher of the gospel. Am I falling under the condemnation of these false prophets? Am I speaking God's word right? Are we God's obedient servants? Or do we make excuses for our disobedience and think we can get away with it? Well, the proverb is useless. Fifthly, the judgment proclaimed, chapter 12, verses 26 to 28. The moment of truth is very near now. What God says will happen. And Ezekiel presses home the word of God to the exiles as well as those who are still in Jerusalem. You see, what is happening, and we shall see this in chapter 14, the exiles were beginning to think, this doesn't apply to us because we're in exile already. So this cannot apply to us here. And the word in verse 27, look, or behold, some translations translate it behold, some by look, either way, it's the same word, is directed to Ezekiel's immediate hearers. He's now talking to the elders of Israel who are around him. We're going to meet them again in chapter 14, and we'll have some things to say about them when we come to that. Look at what the exiles are saying as well. Not only the people in Jerusalem, not only the people who have rejected Jeremiah's words, but be careful, you who are in captivity, you who are already in exile, be careful that you don't miss the point of this. See how they're responding. You need to hear my word as well. It applies to them just as much as those who are still in Jerusalem, because God is sovereign and you cannot stand against him. So give up your rebellion and cast yourself upon his mercy, because that's your only hope. That's your only hope. And that's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it? And that's the wonder of these words of judgment and doom here in this section. And so we come finally, sixthly, to the false peace, chapter 13, verses 1 to 23, that whole section. Don't be misled. What is God saying? I'll leave you to read the chapter later yourself. You can read it this afternoon after lunch or whatever before you fall asleep. Oh, well, no, before I fall asleep. Maybe you don't do that. What is God saying in chapter 13? He's saying basically this. Don't be misled by false counterfeit prophets. They are false. They are unreliable. They speak lies, verse 8. They are futile. They will hasten your destruction. They say peace when there is no peace. Verse 10, chapter 13, verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying peace when there is no peace. And one builds a wall and they plaster it with untempered mortar. But God is going to destroy the wall. God is going to get rid of all the whole lot of them. Just as Jeremiah had already prophesied and now is reiterated through Ezekiel, because God does not change his word. So what does God say at the end of chapter 13, verse 20? Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against your magic charms, by which you hunt souls there like birds. I will tear them from your arms and let the souls go, the souls you hunt like birds. I will also tear off your veils and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall no longer be as prey in your hand. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Another of those key words in Ezekiel. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad. Well, we saw that in Jeremiah, didn't we? How sad was Jeremiah? The heart of the righteous sad. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. Therefore, you shall no longer envision futility nor practice divination. Why? For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Another of those phrases. You shall know that I am the Lord. What is God saying? He's saying the only way of escape is the same. It's the same in the Old Testament as it is in the New. Fly to him. Trust in the Savior whom God provides. God the Son, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. Chapter 13 demonstrates that God is in absolute control. And when Zedekiah tries to escape through the wall, God is still there overseeing everything. You cannot escape from him. So what should you do? Run to him. Run to him. This is the only place of safety and security. This is the only place of salvation and peace. Everywhere else is false peace. But in him there is perfect peace. Perfect peace. The Prince of Peace. Fully seen in the angel of the covenant, the messenger of God's grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope, God the Son. My friends, that's where our confidence is. That's where our trust is. That's where we look as we seek to serve him. We sang in our hymn earlier that our God has given us his word. In the Old Testament, he spoke through dreams and through signals from the skies and through all kinds of ways, by wondrous ways to saints of old, by dream, by oracle or seer. This is what he's doing here with Ezekiel. Yet, will his people not hear him? Well, we don't have oracles like that now, but we have the written word. Our hymn said that. And so our faith is not in oracles, as it were, and visions, signals from the skies, but from the throne of grace, from the word of God's truth, from the Son of righteousness, from the Lord Jesus Christ, from God the Savior. This is the grace that inspires our hearts. This is the one who demonstrates that he is the living God, the only true and living God. My friend, trust him. Don't trust the false peace of the world, but trust in the righteousness that Christ alone gives, and come to him and find in him forgiveness and grace. Well, we're going to sing a hymn which takes up the wonders of the confidence that we can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's number 646. This is the place of peace. These are the words to hear. 646, I hear the words of love. It's not that my ears are now stopped, they're open. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. 646.